Boy, sure has been a good day today. The weather is beautiful. It's the Lord's day. Always great to gather with one another and to praise Him and give thanks to His name. And if you were in a hurry to get out this morning after the service, then you missed quite an event. We had a young lady by the name of Meredith McCray to request to be baptized this morning, and we obliged. And that encourages us because it reminds us that the gospel is still out there and the seed is being planted and it's watering and it's germinating and it's making disciples every single day. And we should be thankful for that, that it truly is the power of God to salvation of those who believe. And we're thankful for her and for her courage and her faith to do what is right. And we pray for this church that many more might be influenced by the word that is preached here. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to take out your Bibles and to turn to the book of Obadiah. And that's not a book that we often turn to. So if you're like me, you may have to swipe a little bit of dust off of it. It is certainly the shortest book of the Old Testament. We might say it's the most minor of the minor prophets. And little is really known about this man, seeing as how there are 12 other men in the Old Testament of the same name, and none of them can be definitively identified with the author of this book. But it is a book written by one of the minor prophets, and it shares a theme consistent with the rest of the minor prophets: God's judgment upon those who sin, His grace, and His ultimate deliverance of those in Israel who believe. Interestingly, the main subject in mind in this little minor prophet is not the Jews, but it is their relatives, the Edomites. And the history between these two nations, both whom descended from Isaac, is rocky at best. The struggle began in Rebekah's womb and continued just prior to the coming of Christ, though some would say it continued even into Christ's ministry, as Herod himself was a descendant of Esau. A reference is made in this book to an invasion that Israel had suffered at the hands of some nation that was not the Edomites. And then we read verse 11 that tells us what the role was that Obadiah played in this invasion. Verse 11 tells us that on the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them. The condemnation that the prophet makes against the Edomites is that here are your relatives, your brothers, your neighbors, and you stood there and you watched as strangers took advantage of them. You stood there and you did nothing as nations plundered them, carried off their valuables, cast lots for their belongings. Obadiah says you stood there and he did nothing. And so what Obadiah says through the Spirit is, therefore you were as one of them. What I want to do tonight is I want to talk a little bit about the sin of indifference. It's not a subject that we talk about often. It's not typically taught on, at least as far as teaching that I have ever heard. And yet there may not be a greater detriment to the cause of Christ than this dreadful sin. It is a sin that infects all of us at some point in our lives. It is a problem of human nature. And we don't have to go too far back into history to see this. I think about prior to World War II, Adolf Hitler's final solution to the so-called Jewish problem was to eliminate them. And as a result of his so-called solution, over 6 million Jews were murdered by this madman in what has come to be known as the Holocaust. And what's interesting is that at this time, the world knew what was going on, even if they didn't know the details. But the world did know that these Jews were being persecuted, and for no other reason than because they were Jews. And what happened was nation after nation after nation, just like the Edomites, stood aloof. And for a great while, they did nothing. Religious institutions at that time said nothing. Businesses continued to engage in transactions with the Nazis, knowing full well that something was going on, but they refused to take a stand. They refused to say anything. They stood aloof and they did nothing. And then we think about the great scandal that has plagued the Roman Catholic Church in the last several years and what has been involved in there. So many instances of priests who have inappropriate relationships with children. And in several of those occasions, it was proven that the Catholic Church knew about it. But their solution was to save face. And so they would take these priests and they would move them away from their parish and move them to another parish, giving them the opportunity to do it all over again. But what did they do to fix the problem? They did nothing. They did nothing to fix the problem. They were indifferent to the problem. And perhaps the scandal that is most recent in our mind is the scandal that occurred at Penn State within the last couple of years. And you'd have to be living under a rock to not know what I'm referring to here. Defensive coordinator Jerry Sandusky was charged for his crime and sentenced to prison. But charges were also filed against two university officials, athletic director Tim Curley and vice president Gary Schultz, due to perjury and failing to report the suspected abuse. The board of trustees also fired Joe Paterno, as well as the school president, Graham Spinier, because they had knowledge of the event 10 years prior. One of the worst parts of this story is how many people knew that something bad was going on, could have stopped it, could have stood up, could have taken a stand against what was going on, and yet they didn't. So you see, this isn't a localized problem. It's not a problem that we just see in churches. It's not a problem that we just see in families. It's a worldwide problem, and it's a problem that stretches all throughout every single age in history. And because it is such an age-old problem, what the sin of indifference needs is a divine solution. And so what I want to do with you tonight is I want to try to accomplish three things. First of all, I want to expose the many disguises that indifference comes in. And secondly, I want us to understand what indifference really is and what happens when it's left unchecked. And then finally, I want to encourage us all to stand and to be strong and to take courage, always standing for what is right. Like all sin, indifference has to be exposed. And it has to be brought out from its hiding place of rationales and disguises. And the disguises of indifference are considerable. Let's identify just a few. First of all, there is the disguise of tolerance. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Tolerance. And I want you to turn to Ephesians 4 because I first want to say that tolerance is something that the Bible teaches we are to have towards one another. And that is without a doubt. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 and 2, Paul encourages tolerance, or some of your translations may say forbearance, but in verse 1 he says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love." This kind of tolerance, as some of your translations probably say, is loving forbearance, forgiving injuries against one another. It's about sympathizing and helping one another in distressing situations. And this kind of tolerance is a very good and a wholesome kind of tolerance because it involves patience and it involves long-suffering. But the kind of tolerance that disguises an attitude of indifference is a tolerance that compromises towards sin. And in Revelation 2 and in verse 20, we read a little bit about that. Revelation 2 and verse 20. As Jesus speaks to the church at Thyatira in verse 20, He says, what I have against you in Revelation 2 and verse 20 is that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. In other words, the church of Thyatira was standing there and they were watching as this woman was leading brethren astray and destroying the purity of the church, and they tolerated her. They tolerated the sin and they did nothing about the sin. It was indifference. And tolerance can often be a disguise for indifference when it's not the good, wholesome kind of tolerance that Paul encourages in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. When it's the kind of tolerance that compromises towards sin, then that's an unwholesome tolerance, and it is a disguise for an attitude of indifference. And we need to be careful about that. Another disguise of indifference that often we see is concerning the cost. Sometimes the cost of standing for what is right can overwhelm us. And this also can be a disguise that leads to indifference. It's the fear that standing for what is right in a particular situation is going to not just cost me something, it's going to cost me something dearly. It's so easy to be involved in me, and if I get involved in that over there, then it will surely cost me something. And so oftentimes we hedge. And the cost could be many things. It could be a reputation that we fear losing. And it is true that standing for what is right, standing for what is pure, standing for what is just has done this. It has cost people their reputation. And that is why certain institutions like Penn State and religious bodies like the Catholic Church have tried to cover up the indiscretion to maintain their reputation. But indifference to sin that protects a reputation causes others to be harmed and others to be sinned against. Or sometimes when it is a sin within the church, something needs to be done, I've heard brethren say before, well, did it bring reproach upon the church? Have you ever heard that phrase, reproach upon the church? And sometimes brethren ask that question, well, did this sin bring reproach upon the church? And they ask that question because they're trying to justify in their minds why there doesn't need to be any action taken. It's certainly not a Bible phrase, this idea of reproach upon the church. And it's certainly not a Bible phrase that's taught in the Bible. The fact is, when a Christian sins, it brings reproach upon God. And it needs to be dealt with in the way that the Bible teaches us that we need to deal with it. Whatever the situation, may we never attempt to disguise our indifference by exaggerating the cost when it costs God so much. Sometimes standing for what is right and standing for what is true and standing for what is just will cost us things in this life, but it will ultimately lead us to maintaining our relationship with God. Third, we can disguise indifference often with misplaced loyalty. I'm friends with this person, or it's my relative, or he's my preacher, and therefore I'm partial to him. Sometimes it's a person that I may have had a personal stake in regards to converting them to Christ, and the time has come to gently correct him concerning a sin, but I'm afraid if I do so that he may leave. But the sin continues, and the person is harmed, and then other people are harmed who are directly affected by the sin because we kept the lid on it to try to protect this relationship by a misplaced loyalty. But we're never helping someone engaging in sinful behavior by keeping a lid on it. Usually what we're doing is we're crippling them. And when we're not being loyal to a friend or to a relative, when we close our eyes to their problem, what we're doing is we're sabotaging not our loyalty to that person, but our loyalty towards God. And that's the most ultimate relationship that we need to maintain. The bottom line is that God is a God who is impartial, and there's judgment that's going to be waiting on the other end. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17 says, it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the outcome be to who do not obey the gospel of God? God doesn't show partiality in his judgment. And the Bible teaches us this judgment starts with God's house. So never let a misplaced loyalty clouds your decision-making when it comes to dealing with a particular injustice or dealing with a particular sin in the way that the Bible would have us to do it. Misplaced loyalty is often a disguise for indifference. Another disguise sometimes is when we misconstrue Scripture from time to time. 1 Corinthians 6, I ask you to turn there because I've personally been involved in a situation where I knew of a brother one time who committed a very serious crime. And another brother at the church was very close friends with this particular individual. And he quoted to me when I suggested that we needed to do something about this and talk to him about turning himself into the authorities, he quoted 1 Corinthians 6 and said we shouldn't take our brethren to court. But 1 Corinthians 6 is not talking about a lawsuit. Not talking about taking criminal action against a person who may have committed a crime. The Bible doesn't teach that it is wrong to report a Christian who commits a serious crime. And in fact, as citizens, we're to follow the laws of the land as it pertains to righteousness and injustice. But I say that to say that I've heard this occur, that this idea of taking a brother to court being misconstrued as saying we should never report a serious crime that a Christian makes. And really what was happening there, it was an indifferent attitude towards this particular brother's sin. That something needed to be done about it and nothing was being done. In another situation one time, I knew a girl once who had recently become a Christian and her parents wouldn't let her come to church services because they resented her newfound faith. And when she was able to get away one time, a lady approached her at that church and she rebuked her and quoted to her Matthew 6:33 about seeking first the kingdom of heaven. And she did it in a very prideful manner toward this young lady. Let me tell you what she wasn't willing to do for her though. She wasn't willing to help her with her burden. She wasn't willing to go and try to talk to her parents. She wasn't willing to even call her parents. But she didn't mind just quoting Scripture to her and just leaving it at that and placing this heavy burden on her shoulders. And she wasn't willing to help this young lady lift that burden. And we should never discount Scripture and what Scripture says. But what I'm suggesting to you is that Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for this kind of behavior. In Matthew 23 and in verse 4, Jesus said of the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and verse 4 that they tie up heavy burdens and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. And so we can attempt to disguise indifference towards a problem by misinterpreting Scripture and misapplying it to such an end that we lose our compassion, that we lose our sense of justice and righteousness that God would have every Christian to have. And then finally, another way that we disguise indifference is when we say, I don't want to be a tattletale. And I have seen this too, brethren. That's what our peers taught us when we were little, wasn't it? I remember as far back as elementary school how much the other kids would make fun of you if you tattled on them. We had a little rhyme that we said in elementary school for tattletales. We said, tattletale, tattletale, hang your britches on a nail. And I don't even know what that means. I still don't know what it means. But I knew that when somebody said that about me that I didn't like it. And so I didn't want to be a tattletale. And so sometimes we have this sense that, well, if it's time to bring someone else involved in this particular problem, and if I do it, then I'm going to be accused of a tattletale, and I don't want to be called a tattletale, and so I'm just going to remain quiet. I'm just not going to do anything about this. Well, Matthew 18 does instruct us that when a brother sins, that we're to go to them in private. That's absolutely the first step. But Matthew 18 and verse 15 through 17 also instructs us is that when we go to them privately, and if they do not listen to us, we need to take some witnesses with us, two or three witnesses. We have to get other people involved because the idea is there is sin that is going on. Our brother is being affected by it. He's going to lose his soul over it, and we can't just stand aloof and do nothing about it. We have to take a stand, and we need to pull him out of the fire and help him in every way that we can. And so don't be afraid to be a tattletale because you're not being a tattletale. You're trying to save your brother and you're trying to help a situation. But that is a disguise of indifference. And there are many disguises to indifference. difference, but we need to recognize them and we need to eliminate them. And so let's get down to brass tacks about what indifference really is. The first thing we need to know about the sin of indifference is that you don't have to engage in evil to be a participant in it. Turn to 2 John, if you would, the book of 2 John. We've already looked at the small Old Testament book of Obadiah that reveals to us that the Edomites stood and watched the invasion by their neighbors, and they stood aloof and they did nothing. And so God said to them, you were as one of them because you stood and you watched your brothers, you watched your relatives being invaded and didn't help them or do anything about it. But we see this verse in the New Testament in 2 John in verse 9. And this will be a familiar verse, I believe, to most of us. But notice what John says beginning in verse 9. John says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. Now notice what the last part says. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. That's strong. In other words, falling from the faith to such a degree that you no longer abide in Christ's teaching is bad. But John says to give them a greeting is to participate in his evil deeds. Why? Why would that be the case? The reason is because you facilitated it. You may not teach it, but you enable those who do by acting as if nothing is wrong, by not taking an active stand for what is right. We see a little bit of this in the book of 1 Corinthians 5, if you would. 1 Corinthians 5. I'm sorry, I'm burning up here. I'm going to do something profound and take my jacket off, but I do so knowing that you saw that I did have a jacket on when I started. And so I'm just going to sit it right here so I can survive this sermon. Thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a well-known verse to most of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, we know that the context of this verse is that there was a situation going on where a man was with his father's wife, a treacherous situation. Paul says even the Gentiles wouldn't commit such a sin as this. Notice what he says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 5. He says, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. And then he says, you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. In other words, what's occurring in this church is blatant immoral behavior that was occurring, and no one else was directly involved but the son. And yet Paul is rebuking the entire congregation because they knew what was happening and they weren't doing anything about it. Proverbs 16 and verse 30 says that he who winks his eye does so to devise perverse things. And then it says, he who compresses his lips brings evil to pass. He who compresses his lips brings evil to pass. We might say, but he didn't engage in it. He wasn't explicitly active in that sin. But the truth is, he is engaging in it by not speaking out. And because he doesn't speak out, he's empowering and he's emboldening those who are engaging in that sin. And so the point is that the Bible teaches that you don't have to be actively engaging in an evil deed to be a participant of it. And that's something for us to give consideration to. Second, turn to 1 Samuel 3. And the second point I want to make about indifference is that indifference leads to sin remaining unchecked. It leads to sin remaining unchecked. The high priest of that day in 1 Samuel 3 was Eli. And Eli had two sons who were also priests, but we know that they were wicked. We also know from this text that Eli knew about what they were doing, but he didn't take action against them. Notice what God now says to Samuel in 1 Samuel 3, beginning in verse 11. He says, the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel, at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, for I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. Eli's sons were priests, and they were stealing some of the meat of the sacrifice for themselves. And the text tells us that they were even fornicating with some of the women who served at the doorway of the temple. And so what God's going to do is he's going to take away the line of the priesthood to him, and he's going to give it to the line of Zadok. Why? It wasn't so much because of his son's sin. It was because Eli knew what was going on, and he didn't take the necessary action. Now, I say he didn't take the necessary action because what is interesting is that we're told in chapter 2 and verse 23 through 25 that Eli did rebuke his sons in verse 23 through 25. And so that begs the question of why God said what he said in chapter 3 and verse 13 when he says that you did not rebuke them. I think the point is that he didn't do enough. He didn't do enough to take care of the situation, not as far as God was concerned. He was high priest, and so he had a lot of leverage in this situation. And if anybody could have kept the sin in check, it would have been Eli. But because he didn't, it remained bad, and it just led to even worse things for Israel if we know the stories that occurred afterwards. Ephesians 5 and verse 11 tells us, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." And there comes a time when speaking up often is not enough, but we have to expose them. We have to bring other people involved. If it gets to that point, to see that it's checked, to make sure that its evil influence doesn't spread to others. And that's the third point that I want to make about indifference, is that indifference causes sin to affect others. And brethren, let me tell you, this is especially true of the weak. It's especially true of weak Christians. In Isaiah 1 and verse 23, we're going to look at a passage in Isaiah 1 and also Jeremiah 5. But in Isaiah chapter 1 and in verse 23, Isaiah says there regarding this idea of indifference affecting the weak. He says in Isaiah 1:23, "Your rulers are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and chases after rewards." And notice what the next part says. "They do not defend the orphan, nor does the widow's plea come before them." So they thought they could get away with their sin and it would just affect them. But they were being indifferent to those that were weak, and the weak were suffering. And in Jeremiah 5 and verse 28, we read, "They are fat, they are sleek," talking about the sinners here, "they are fat, they are sleek, they also excel in deeds of wickedness. They do not plead the cause of the orphan, that they may prosper, and they do not defend the rights of the poor." Part of being made in God's image is learning to stop thinking about ourselves individually and learn to think of ourselves as a part of a community. And as a community, as a member of a family, as a member of a local church, sin affects those who are weak. And my indifference towards that sin can contribute towards the sinful influence. I love what God said to Cain in Genesis chapter 4. When Cain murdered his brother in Genesis chapter 4, I suppose Cain was not thinking about the repercussions of such a terrible, immoral act. But in verse 9, it says that the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" after he had murdered him. And Cain has the gall to say, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And God never directly answers the question, because the answer was obvious. Yes, he was his brother's keeper. And we are our brother's keeper. We are our brother's keeper, and part of doing something about injustice and unrighteousness and standing for what is right is to protect those who are weaker who can be affected by that unrighteousness. And so there are disguises, and there's a reality to indifference. But in the last part of this sermon, I want to do something else. I want to encourage you to take a stand. I want to encourage you to be strong. And I want to encourage you to take courage. And the first way that we do that when we're in a situation where somebody needs to take a stand, but it doesn't seem like anybody is, the first thing that we need to do, brethren, is we need to prepare our minds for action. I love the way 1 Peter 1 and verse 13 puts it. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, where Peter is talking to every single Christian, not just elders, not deacons, not preachers, but every single Christian, everyone who would call the Lord God. He says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The temptation of indifference begins in the mind as rationalizations become present. And so one of the best ways to counter it is to decide in my mind that I will not allow myself to be indifferent towards sin. I conquer the sin when I make up my mind that I'm going to love God. And that I'm going to love my brethren, and I'm especially going to love my weaker brethren who may be more susceptible to sin. From any evil that may sneak its way into the local congregation, that may sneak its way into my family, that may sneak its way into my community, that I'm going to take a stand and I'm not going to leave this sin unchecked. See, the best way to deal with rationalizations is to decide beforehand. You don't want a sin like indifference sneaking up on you when you're not aware. You don't want to have to make up your mind about what you're going to do to counter indifference when you're in the heat of temptation and the temptation is knocking on your door. You want to make up your mind beforehand that I'm not going to be this person. I'm not going to repeat history. I'm not going to be like so many others who saw what was going on, saw how wrong it was, and they did absolutely nothing about it. I'm going to be that person that takes a stand and does what is right. I'm going to be like my Lord. And that starts with preparing our mind for action, preparing our mind with soberness and collectiveness of thought that I'm going to be different, that I'm going to be like my Lord, and I'm going to stand for what is right. And I'm not going to be one of those people who are idle. And that leads to the second point, and that is we need to stand firm in the Lord. We need to stand. That's what we need to do. I love 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 8. And you can turn there, but it's basically what I just said. It says stand firm in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 8. Stand firm in the Lord. You stand. You stand for what is right. You don't sit down for what is sinful, and you don't sit down for an injustice. You don't look for the closest place to hide when there is something that is affecting those that I love. You take a stand. Stand firm in the Lord. Indifference isn't just a sin. It's a weakness of character and of faith. And so part of our preparing our minds is to determine that we will stand strong in the face of injustice. And we need courage. Not because we know that standing doesn't have consequences. We need courage because we know that standing for what is right often does have consequences. And so we do it despite the consequences. It's like the fireman who rushes in to save the life of a person that they don't even know. Why would a fireman do such a thing? Why would a fireman rush into a burning building knowing that he may have to sacrifice his own life for the sake of someone else? He does it because that's his duty. And he does it out of love. And he may even forfeit his own life doing it, but he's not going to stand and do nothing about it. He's going to go in there and he's going to save them. Brethren, there will be times in our life when we see some great injustice occurring, when we see some sin and it's ruining the life of somebody that I love, and the first thing we're going to be thinking about is, oh, if I do something about this, there's going to be so many consequences. Let me tell you, if you do something about it, there probably will be consequences. But you stand anyway. You stand for what is right because you serve the Lord your God. And he stood for what it was right, and Jesus stood for what is right, even when it cost him his life. And we serve him, and we follow him. Standing for what is right will have consequences. I love the way that Ephesians 6 puts it. when he talks about putting on the full armor of God in Ephesians 6, I like how Paul uses that word stand so many times in that text. Ephesians 6 and verse 11 says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." Do you see where he said stand? You take a stand. Verse 13 says, "Therefore take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm." You stand firm. You stand firm in the face of adversity. You stand firm in the face of persecution. You stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Why? Because that is your duty as Christians. And because that's what it means to be a disciple in the kingdom of God. You stand for what is right. And I love verse 14. Stand firm, therefore. You stand firm. And let me say something else about standing firm in the Lord. Is that you stand firm. And you stand for what is right, even if it means that you have to stand alone. Because God will always be standing with you, even when it feels you are alone. Who did Daniel have to help him when he stood against the decree of Darius? He had no one on this earth to save him, and therefore Darius threw him in the lion's den. And he had no one to stand with except God. And if you have no one to stand with, but God's on your side, then that is all you need. And we know the story. God shut the lions' mouths on account of Daniel's courage, on account of the fact that he was willing to take a stand against what was wrong. And so he stood alone, but God stood with him. And therefore, he was not standing alone. Who did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have when they stood against Nebuchadnezzar by refusing to bow down to the image? Well, they had each other, but together they stood alone. And as soon as they were thrown into that fiery furnace, they realized they were not standing alone, because God sent His angel to protect them. And there are going to be times when you stand for what is right, and when you stand for what is just, and you stand for what is true and what is noble, that there may not be another person who stands with you and you feel alone. But the truth is, brethren, that when you stand for what is right, even in the face of the fiercest of opposition, God will always stand with you. And He will take notice, and He will be there for you. And so you stand. You stand for injustice. You stand for the truth. You stand for what is right in every single situation, because God will stand with you. We're going to sing an invitation song. And you know what is typical that we do when we sing an invitation song that the preacher always says? He says we're going to stand. He says we're going to stand. And I'm going to ask you to stand too. And one of the reasons I think that we do this, it's become a tradition, it's a good tradition. But I think that one of the reasons that we do this is because we're standing with the message. And we're standing with one another, and we're standing for God, and we're standing for the invitation that is being offered. And in doing so, we're saying, I support this, and I support this cause. And we stand in support of our brethren. And even if you're here tonight and you feel like you need to come forward to confess a sin or to request prayers, or if you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and you need to come forward and do that now, let me tell you, when we're standing for this invitation song, we are standing with you in that. And we're going to be there for you. You're not going to have to come forward on your own if that's something that you need. We're going to stand with you and be there for you. It's more than just a physical standing. It's standing with a resolute heart and determination to always do what is right and never let injustice reign. And I ask you to stand with me as we sing this invitation song.